As Dory said, my name is Carly. I am sometimes up here as host, so it's interesting, or MC, so it's interesting to be on the other side of the announcements. I volunteer as a youth group leader here with our amazing other youth leader team that we have, and I'm also the children's director here, so it's extra special because we have all, like Dory said, it's family service. We have all the kids upstairs, and it's just such a joy to have them here, for them to be a part of what we're learning in the freedom that we can have in Christ. Our heart behind our family services is that we come together as a multi-generational church family, and then also that you can feel equipped to go home and carry this throughout the week, to start strike up conversations about what you've learned on a Sunday, and to not just have church be done at church, but to have church and worship within your family done all throughout the week, that this can help fill you up and carry you through the week until you can come back and get filled up again as a church family here. Our family services, we have a lot more kids up here than we have had in others because we are growing as a church family. It's so exciting to see, if you were with us for our vision night, you saw the numbers of how we have been growing over the past several years, and we're just continuing to grow. And part of that reason is because not only are we having new families come in, but we're also having our families that are already a part of our church growing as well with addition of new members of their families. So one of our joys as a church, and the same as equipping the kids and teaching them downstairs, is to walk alongside you as parents and say that we're with you to raise your children in the church, to raise your children in Jesus. So if you've been with us, you know that we have a dedication Sunday coming up next week. If you would like to dedicate your child, they do not have to be an infant. That's the first opportunity you have to dedicate your child is when they are born. But if you have not dedicated your child and you would like to, we really invite you to go online to sign up and do that, because we want to celebrate that with you and we want to commit to walk with you in that as well. So we have been journeying through Galatians. And before we jump into that, I remember to have a quick reminder for all the kids. So you guys, in your activity bags that we put together for you, there is an activity book, the little page inside. If you open it up, there's a grid. It has a bunch of little pictures in it. Throughout my talking, yep, Tasha has it right there. Throughout my talking, the pictures will be up on the screen. So you're going to have to pay attention. Parents, you might need to help them to remind them when there's a picture up there. It will correspond with two boxes. I forgot to say it at the beginning. There's pictures in your book that match what's going to be up on the screen. There will be two squares for every picture that you see up here. So you got to find them. So as Dory mentioned, we've been in Galatians. Pastor Justin has been talking about the freedom that we can live in Christ. So I just want to do a quick review of what we've talked about. We have talked about freedom from people pleasing, freedom from legalism, freedom from division, freedom from Christ. Kids, there's the first picture. And today I'm going to be speaking on freedom from sinful nature. So in Galatians, Paul's writing one of his letters to us because I've been thinking about it, that we don't have a guidebook to life, right? Or we have a guidebook, we don't have instructions for life, right? You're not told, oh, go do this for 3 years, then do this for 2 years, and then you're going to move to this state and you're going to do, we don't know what our life's going to look like. We don't have it all mapped out, but we do have a guidebook. And a lot of that is drawn from the letters that Paul wrote to the churches to teach them on how to live in the Spirit, how to grow, how to be a Christian, how to walk out their faith. So that's why we've been diving into that. Kids, if you're a part of Kids Club, you're already ahead of the game on what I'm going to be teaching on today, because Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is what we've been studying in Kids Club. We meet once a month on Tuesdays. So kids, when you go home, you can give your parents a second sermon. All right. All right, so we're going to dive into Galatians. In Galatians 5:1, Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." So when we talked about Galatians 2, Pastor Justin explained about the Pharisees that were living burdened by the law, right? That legalism that weighed them down. They probably wouldn't have said they were weighed down, but they were, right? They had all of these beyond just the law that had been given, beyond the Mosaic law. They added law and law and law, and they added on top of it, and they were just weighed down. So as I was preparing, I was thinking about what weighs us down? What is our yoke of slavery? Is it the law? Is it perfectionism that you have to do everything right? You cannot make a mistake. You have to be perfect. Is it you have to look a certain way? You have to act a certain way. You have to speak in a certain style to fit in with the group. What are the things that we take on that control how we live, that impact our actions, our behaviors, our decisions? Is it something of the world, or is it something that's of Jesus? So we live in a culture that says, I'm free to be me, free to do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do, which is true. And Pastor Justin talked about that. He said that, well, God tells us what to do, right? No one else can tell us how to live our life. They can try, but we do have to listen to how God tells us to live our life. So Paul continues to write in Galatians. He says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. When Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, he said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That was the greatest commandment. And the second was this, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is referencing that here. Loving your neighbor as yourself is twofold. As Dory said, we love because God first loved us. But so when you love your neighbor, you have to love your neighbor, but you also have to love yourself. That's something that I've reflected on this year. I heard someone talking about that and I was like, oh, that's good, right? Because if you can love other people well, but that's only half the commandment, right? If you're loving people well, but you're not loving yourself, well, you're missing out on God's love for you, right? We're not called just to love our neighbor. We're also called to love ourselves as sons and daughters of God who loves us. In Galatians, Paul goes on to say, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants you to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. We have two battles. We're pulled in two directions. We're pulled by our sinful nature, our flesh, our humanness. But then we're also pulled by the Spirit. The Spirit's a gentleman. He doesn't force us to walk in it, but he invites us along. We're going to dive in a little bit into what sinful nature is and what it produces in our life and then what the Spirit produces in our life. But I specifically also chose these translations because it talks about sinful nature versus the flesh, because a lot of translations say it's the flesh. And sinful nature to me makes it more digestible, more understandable. I'm like, oh, okay, I need to think about how I'm wired. What are my tendencies? What are my habits? What are my decisions? What am I showing is the product of my life? It goes on to say, because it says these two forces are constantly fighting each other. Then it goes on to say, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. So we're born with our human flesh, sinful nature, but we're invited to step into the freedom through Christ, right? We're not under the obligation of the law. The Pharisees had to keep the law to be righteous. So they added and they added and they added and they added so that they wouldn't even go close to the law. They wouldn't go close to breaking the law. They added all these things, but we get to step into that freedom of the Spirit. We don't have to be weighed down. I don't know about you, but when something becomes an obligation, it makes it harder for me to want to do it. When I was a kid, I enjoy reading. I enjoyed reading when I was a kid, but when you told me I had to read a book, like for school, it was a chore and I didn't want to do it. It was such a struggle. My parents told me to clean my room. Kids, when your parents tell you to clean your room, do you want to do it? No. But then there would be nights that I would just stay up past my bedtime, probably because it was kept me up past my bedtime that I wanted to keep cleaning, and it was because I wanted to do it. I do like to organize, right? That's my natural intention. That's my intention. That's like, I want to do it. But when I was told to do it, it became a chore and I didn't want to. In John, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That seems like it's an obligation, but it's not. It's saying that because you love me, out of your love, like Dory mentioned, when you love someone, you want to show that love. So we show our love to Jesus by keeping his commands because we want to, because when we invite his love into our heart, we invite the Spirit in, we then are moved into the Spirit. We're moved to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and we're no longer controlled. The verse said, the Spirit opposes. It gives us the opposite. It gives us a way out of temptation. When we face the temptation of sinful nature, the Holy Spirit says, no, this is the opposite. Come step into this freedom. Come step into this freedom. So we get that choice. We can't do it without the Spirit, but we have a part to play as well. Then it goes on to say, but when you follow the desire of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other things like these, like maybe lying, cheating, stealing, disobeying your parents, going 25 miles an hour over the speed limit, different sins. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. When I read that, I thought, that's a stark warning, right? If we live in our sinful nature, we risk our inheritance of the kingdom of God, right? It's not saying you have to be perfect because we're constantly fighting, right? Paul says it's going to be a constant battle. So it's not saying if you're battling that you're going to lose your inheritance, but if you're only giving into your sinful nature, you risk losing that inheritance that God so freely gives us. It requires something of us. It requires us to move into the Spirit, to invite the Spirit to come in and transform our lives. It does require change, but it is a free gift. So we can step into that freedom, and then we're not risking our inheritance. So we've talked a bit about what our sinful nature is and what that results in, and we're going to be going into the fruit of the Spirit. One thing we do when we're downstairs, we have everyone say the memory verse together. So we are going to together read about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those are beautiful things. And one thing I love is that the New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. That should take some pressure off. It's not saying you have to be perfect. The Holy Spirit is what produces it in our life. We have a part to play, but we don't have to do it out of our own strength. That's something, the lesson I've had to learn over and over and over again. I'll be good, and then I'll forget, and I'll start trying to do things out of my own strength. And Pastor Andy can attest to so many times that I've come to him, and I'm like, yeah, I was trying to do it on my own. And then I realized I needed to invite God back into it. And just working on starting with God, I need you, right? Produce this in my life, change my life, be my strength in all things. So we're going to pause and play a little game, because in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. So then you will know them by their fruits. And with what Jesus is talking about, you will know people by their fruit. Is their fruit the sinful nature? Is their actions, their behavior, the language they use, the way they treat people, is it in line with sinful nature, or is it in line with the Spirit, which we're going to dive into, the fruit of the Spirit? And before we go to do that, there's something that I want you guys to all think about. Is the phrase we often say is, I'm a Christian. And I wonder, what does that mean to you? Does being a Christian mean that you believe in God and you believe Jesus, you know, is the Son of God and is powerful? Because that's not what it means to be a Christian. Even the demons that Jesus cast out profess that he is the Son of God. They profess his power and authority over them. But they're not Christians, right? They're the demons. They're evil spirits. Satan knows God. Satan knows Jesus. What makes you a Christian is inviting God in, is trusting him as your Lord and Savior and saying, he died to free me from this sinful nature, to bring me into, to fill me with the Holy Spirit, to bring me into the fruit of the Spirit, and to transform my life. If your life as a Christian, if you say I'm a Christian, your life looks exactly like the same it did before you were saved, have a conversation with God about that. Because when you become a Christian, you should be having a course correction. You should be moving in towards the fruit of the Spirit. You should be growing in that way. Your life should look different. People around you, if you get saved as an adult, they should say, hey, you used to be like this one way, and now you're different. They should see the evidence of it in your life. So let's dive into the fruit of the Spirit. I invite you to consider which of these you would like the Holy Spirit to grow and produce more in your life. We'll see as we're going through that they all kind of interconnect, because it's one fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits. So the first is love. The Bible talks a lot about love. And as Dory reminded us, we love because God first loved us. in 1 Corinthians, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. He goes on to talk about what love is, but here he's really emphasizing that you can do all the things, you can be the Pharisees who kept the law to every single tiny letter, but if you don't have love in your heart, if your heart's hardened, what is that worth? What are all those actions worth? God is so concerned and cares so much about what the posture of our heart is and the love we have. Paul goes on when he talks about love after this. He says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I don't know about you, but a lot of that sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, which makes sense because God is love. God is the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is in us producing all the fruit of the Spirit and producing love in our lives, we can live out love with all of this, the patience, the kindness, not having envy, all of that. So next we're going to dive into joy. One thing I've learned over the past several years is that joy and happiness are not the same thing. I've also learned that joy and grief can coexist. You can be going through devastation and still have the joy because joy is from the Lord. Happiness depends on what is happening to you, and joy depends on the Lord. So if you're reliant on your situation, how much money you're earning, if you're reliant on who's in office, if you're relying on how people treat you, if you're relying on how many friends you have, if you're relying on anything of the world to make you happy and bring you joy, that's a losing battle and you're gonna go up and down, you're gonna be riding a big roller coaster. But if you have joy from the Lord, if that's what you're depending your peace on, if that's what your strength is coming from, it's not gonna be the ups and downs. You'll still go through some ups and downs, but you're gonna be anchored. You're gonna be anchored by the joy from the Lord. In John 15, after Jesus talks about how he is the vine and where the branch is connected to the Father through him, he goes on to say, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So our joy comes from accepting Jesus into our heart and it starts to fill us and that starts to be what carries us through. In Nehemiah, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not saying the king is your strength, not saying your family is your strength. They can help you, right? Those are good things to have people in your life that build you up. But your joy needs to come from the Lord. In addition to having that joy, that can also help bring peace. We know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So when we invite him into our heart, we're inviting the Prince of Peace into our heart. He is peace. We're inviting him in. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become called sons of God. Sons or daughters of God. You think about when he said, if you're giving into your sinful nature, you risk losing your inheritance of the kingdom of God. But if you're growing in the Spirit, if you're being a peacemaker, you are called sons and daughters of God, right? You're growing and he's inviting you in. So are you someone who writes little Facebook posts to stir up some dissension and controversy online? Are you someone who antagonizes someone intentionally? Do you poke your sibling trying to get them to be annoyed? It's something adults struggle with it too, kids. It's not just you. There's something in us because our sinful nature, right? Our flesh, we're born with it, that we're constantly fighting, just wants to irritate people. But that's not being peaceful, right? We want to be peacemakers for the kingdom. But peace is also twofold. It's not just our actions and how we relate to other people. Peace is also inside of us. Anxiety and worry are crippling our society, they're crippling of the younger and younger generations. And I heard it said that anxiety is a signal that we have space to grow and trust God, right? We're gonna constantly be fighting our sinful nature. We're gonna be fighting and the world is gonna creep in, but it's a signal that we have space to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. We have space to invite God in, so we're not worrying, so we're not just weighed down and under the yoke of anxiety and worry. We can have the freedom in Christ. In Colossians, it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body." So when Christ is in our hearts, his peace can rule there, right? We can declare his peace, his freedom over our anxious thoughts, over all of that. Another way that I like to think about it is that we can be the thermostat and not the thermometer. So a thermostat is what sets the temperature in your house. The thermometer is what tells you how hot it is or how cold it is. So if you're being the thermostat, if you are inviting the Spirit to lead you in that and to help you be the thermostat, you're controlling the temperature, right? It might have to adjust up or down to get to where you're setting it. But if you're being a thermometer, you're responding to the room. You're responding to the debates. You're responding to the worry, to everyone saying, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid, instead of the Spirit saying, no, I want to set you to freedom. Similar to peace, we have patience. So patience relates in that, you know, people say, I'm losing my patience, or, oh, they're just losing their patience, right? Because we have a threshold for how much irritation we can handle before we lose our temper, before we're no longer being patient. In Proverbs, it says, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. So that's being like a peacemaker when you have patience, when you're growing in that, right? When you're not allowing the irritation to cause you to react and have an outburst. Another side of patience is waiting, right? You know, kids, you're like, are we there yet? When you're on a road trip with your parents, or how much longer till dinner? You're not being your parents like, just be patient. You know, it can be a struggle, especially when you're hungry or hangry. Patience is tricky. But patience isn't just waiting. Patience is how we wait. And that's the biggest part of that. It's not waiting, stamping your feet, throwing a fit. It's inviting that peace of God in so that you're able to wait patiently. You're able to wait in a manner that is of the Spirit. Thinking about this, if you are in the grocery store, you generally look for the shortest line, right? You're not going to intentionally go and stand in the longest checkout line because you want it. You want to get in and out. You have things to do. If the line's going long or you're behind someone who's really slow at self-checkout, you start like tapping your foot, looking at your watch, like, come on. Or you're waiting at a pharmacy for your medication, waiting anywhere, and they're behind. You start to lose your patience. I read a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. I highly recommend it. It's fantastic. It's challenging, but it's so good. I say that I used to live in a constant state of motion, and if you've known me for several years, you can see that I still talk fast, walk fast, do all this, but my life as a whole has slowed down. I take time of stillness and patience, and part of that was the guidance of this book. He's a Christian, he's a pastor, and in it, in the hustle culture, he offers ways to challenge against that, and one of the things was intentionally get in the longer line. If you're approaching a red light, don't change lanes to not be behind the semi. Don't change lanes to be the first one so you're not in a line of cars. If you're running late, it's a challenge. But that's definitely something that fights against the hustle culture. It fights against the sinful nature, and it starts to produce more of that fruit of the Spirit in our life. In Proverbs, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. It's really hard to stay patient and be graciously waiting in your patience and joyfully waiting when someone gets something that you've been hoping for. It's really hard to see them and be happy for them and have joy for them and celebrate with them when you're like, God, but when's it going to be my turn? When's it my chance? When are the things that you promised me going to happen? But we're called by the Spirit to be patient, to be kind. And in that patience, in our patience, patiently waiting, it means we're not seething inside because someone else got what we wanted. All right, we're going to go on to kindness. And we're talking about kindness. All right, my Roots Elementary kids, who can tell me the second rule? What is the second rule downstairs? Only use wholesome words. So every week downstairs with the elementary kids, we go through three different rules, and this is the second rule, and we remind them that we want to use kind words, right? We're not here to tear anyone down. We're not here to speak unkindly to someone. We, especially when it comes to games, right? It's hard to lose, but you can still use wholesome words in all of that. So I think that's a great rule that we can carry out with all of our lives, right? Using wholesome words everywhere we go. How do we treat others? Are we treating others with kindness? It doesn't mean that you roll over and let yourself get stamped upon, right? You can still be firm. You can still stand firm in your faith, stand firm in what's right, and you can do it in a kind way. You can still correct your kids when they misbehave in a kind and respectful way, even when they're disrespecting you. Same with kids. You can treat your parents with respect and kindness, even if you think life's not fair, because it's not fair. We can still be kind. In Proverbs, it says, those who are kind benefit themselves, but those who are cruel bring ruin on themselves. It's easy in the moment to respond and not be kind, unless you've been growing in the Spirit, and then that becomes your second nature, right? He's refining and removing the sinful nature, and the Spirit nature becomes your default. And then but it still generally takes like a deep breath to like be kind back to someone when they're being cruel. Because when you're being cruel, you're bringing ruin on yourself. I also talked about loving others, loving ourselves, being kind to others, being kind to ourselves as well. How many of us will be so quick to criticize ourselves? We would never talk about someone else that way. But I'm worthless. I can't do anything. I'm a failure. All this stuff that we take on ourselves because we're not being kind. We're not loving ourselves. You can see how the fruit of the Spirit's all connecting, right? They all interrelate. So we need to rely on the Spirit to treat others with kindness and to treat ourselves with kindness as well. In Ephesians, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. God has been really kind and compassionate to us. We love because he first loved us. We are kind and compassionate to others because God did that for us when we were undeserving of it. So even if that person doesn't deserve your kindness or you don't think they do because they're a child of God. And God is kind and compassionate, and we're called to be the same. Moving on to goodness, the next fruit of the Spirit. Being good, goodness is not just doing the right thing. The Greek word here for goodness is agathosune. It means uprightness of heart and life. So it's not just doing the right thing, and inside you're just like boiling with anger that you have to do the right thing. It's not just doing it because, the law says I have to do this. No, it's doing the right thing because you want to please God, because you want to show him you love him, because he's in your heart and you want to be what he has called you to be. You want to grow in this area. It can be a challenge to do good. But as Jesus says in Luke, he says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. God wants us to be good. This is radical goodness, radical love, because that's what God did for us, and we're called to be like him. We're called to grow in the Spirit. We're called to embody what he has, because he is everything that the fruit of the Spirit is, right? So it's just so important for us to realize that it's going to not look like the world. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to look radical because it is. Next is faithfulness. And faithfulness is not just fidelity in a romantic relationship. It's following through with your word. It's a lot like integrity. In Luke, Jesus says, one who is faithful in very little will also be faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. So kids, before you're trusted to watch TV when your parents aren't there, like, oh yeah, I want to go put on a show. Before they're going to trust you to put on the right show, you need to show them your actions, right? Before you can be, when you get to that age where you're allowed to be home alone, before you're allowed to be home alone or babysit your siblings, you need to show that you can behave and follow the household rules when your parents are there. Because if you're not going to follow the rules when they're there, why would you do it when they're gone? They're not going to trust that. Teens, before you get a car or a phone, you're going to need to show your parents that you can take care of the other smaller things in the household, right? You can take care of the house that they have, you know, that you're living in, that you can take care of all the things, your clothes, different stuff, that you're not just like, oh, whatever, it can get ruined. No, if you want something that's worth more value, you need to take care of the little things too. Adults, if you want to advance in work, if you want to take on more responsibility, if you want to grow and you want that promotion, you have to show your boss that you can handle the tasks you already have, that you're not going to show up late, you're not going to slack off, you're not going to store up quarrels in the office, right? You need to show them that you can be faithful in the little and what you're starting with before you can get more. Next is because trust is earned through faithfulness. All right, next is gentleness. So gentleness is similar with kindness and love. Gentleness is how we treat others through words, actions, caring for them when they don't care for us, right? It's the tone that we use. It's our demeanor, but it's not weakness. So often people can say, oh, if there's someone's gentle, they must be weak, but that's not true, right? Being gentle, it takes a lot of strength to be gentle when someone's being a jerk to you. Jesus says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So if you think gentleness is weakness, do you think Jesus is weak? Because he is not. Jesus is powerful, but he is gentle. He is all of these things. All of these things make you a stronger person. In Philippians, it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And to that, I would add, let all of the fruit of the Spirit be evident to all. Right? You don't want it. It's here, Paul was specifically writing about gentleness. But all of these are related, right? We need, if you say that you're a Christian and people are going to know you by your fruit, is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life to everyone around you? All right, last one, but not least, this is probably one of the ones we struggle with in our entire lives from when we're kids and we grow in it, is self-control. Self-control is not just your temperament and how you're behaving. It is impulse control. It is how you respond to someone. It is all of those things, but it's also discipline in so many areas of our life. It's moderation in what you consume. Are you binging things? Are you not doing the tasks that you need to, right? You're procrastinating. You're not having the discipline and that self-control to do what you need to do because of your responsibilities. So it's allowing that Holy Spirit to guide you in that. Self-control takes practice. In 1 Peter, he writes, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Jesus says, you'll reap what you sow. So if you're not growing in the Spirit and you're growing in sinful nature, we read that you risk losing your inheritance. But if you grow in the Spirit, if you're inviting God in, if you're having a conversation with him through prayer, he's going to be listening to you because he's going to be filling you and you're going to be growing. In Proverbs, it says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So if you don't have self-control, you're opening yourself up to the enemy coming in and wreaking havoc on your life. You don't have a defense. But if you have self-control, if you are able to think before you act and you invite the Holy Spirit to help you, you are building up this wall, this huge defense from the sinful nature that's pulling after you, right? That constant battle. You're building up your defenses against it so that you're able to live out your life how God's calling you to. As I mentioned before, it's not fruits of the Spirit, it is fruit of the Spirit. It's singular, meaning that you should have all of them in your life. You're gonna have different ones to varying degrees, right, as we're growing in it. But if you are missing one, if you're really struggling in one of these, talk to God about that, because he doesn't want that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He wants all of it to be poured into your life. He wants to produce it in you, but it takes you inviting him in for that to start and happen. Paul goes on to write in Galatians 5, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of the desires of their sinful nature to his cross to crucify them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Right? So it's not just on Sunday mornings. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every single day of the week. It's when you're tired. It's when you haven't gotten good sleep. It's when every part of your life, you need to be following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And like I said before, it lifts the weight, right? It's the Holy Spirit producing this in your life. It's not by you. It's not by your power. It's not by your strength. In another version, it says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So that called for me to think about like a three-legged race, right? Your legs tied to the Holy Spirit and you guys are walking in step. Sometimes if you've ever done a three-legged race with someone who's shorter than you, you sometimes have to pick them up and run, right? Because they're not able to keep up and you want to win the race. So sometimes we're going to get picked up by the Holy Spirit because we can't keep in step with him. And he says, nope, I'm carrying you. We're going to do it this way. I have more for you. I have better for you. We're going to finish this race out strong. A few weeks ago, Pastor Justin said that he warned us not to follow the wrong thing because you'll end up in the wrong place. So following the wrong thing is the sinful nature, and which risks your inheritance of the kingdom of God. Following the right thing is following the Spirit. So which are you following? Are you following your sinful nature or are you following the Holy Spirit? Remember, it's a battle. It's a constant battle. But we can invite the Holy Spirit in so we can be living by the Holy Spirit. And then we're changing and we're being transformed. Aristotle is quoted as saying, "We are the sum of our actions and therefore our habits make all the difference." What are your habits? What are your thoughts? What are your habits? It all stacks up. Is it over here in your sinful nature or is it in the Spirit? Are you meditating on the good things of God, on the truths of who you are and how much he loves you and what he's called you to? Are you allowing him to empower you? Or so are you living by the sinful nature or are you living by the Spirit? I asked earlier to ponder that statement, "I'm a Christian." And what does that mean to you? Right? Is your life, if you're a Christian, your life looks more like the sinful nature. Have a conversation with God about that because he wants to pull you over here to the Spirit. It said the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do it, but he's going to pull you that direction. He's going to produce that fruit in your life. We're going to be singing a song shortly about surrendering to your whole heart to God, which leads us to be held by God, right? And leads us to not be held by our sin anymore. And that's what we're called to. We're called to freedom in Christ, freedom from our sinful nature. So I'm going to pray over us just because this is something that it's our eternity, right? It's our inheritance of the kingdom of God at play. Father God, I thank you so much for each person here in this room. I thank you for the plan and purpose you have for their lives. I thank you so much for your love for them. God, I thank you for dying on the cross for each of us. If someone doesn't know you in that way, God, I pray you would just pull on their hearts. God, I pray they would be able to step into that freedom of loving you. God, I pray that you would bring to mind the areas of their life that you want to transform, all of our lives, God, all the things we can grow in, because until the day you call us home, we're going to be fighting that battle. You've already won it. Oh, but Lord, we want to fight and walk in step with you. Thank you so much for your gift of the Spirit to us. God, I pray that it would just be flourishing in our lives. In your Son's holy and precious name, amen.